Isn't it a beautiful day today? We've had some nice cool weather, like Dave says. You know, it's really been nice. The other afternoon after the rain, it was down to 76. I thought, wow, this just can't get no better than this. You know, so to have a 76 degree day in the afternoon at 5 o'clock during the summer sure does feel good. But we had some nice rain, praise the Lord. Yesterday, Dave and I, we was going to check out one of our computers in the airplane, and so we went out the airport and done everything, got it all ready, and fired it up and pulled out to the end of the hangars there where the hangars were, and I happened to look to the right, and there was a big, gray, black-looking cloud, looked like it's coming this way. And I looked to the north, and it was perfectly clear to the north, and I told Dave, I said, well, we got time to make one wrap. We'll just taxi up to the far end up there, and then we'll take off. We'll make one turn, you know, come back around just to make sure that the instrument's working right. And so we taxied up to the end of the runway, and by the time we got to the runway, when we started to do a run-up, water, rain was already falling on the cockpit and on the airplane and everything. I said, you know, I think that thing's coming in faster than I thought it was. So I said, I think we better taxi back down and put it in the hangar or we're going to get wet. And so we taxied down right quick down the runway and pulled off and pulled out in front of the hangar and jumped out. They said, boy, you better get the tow bar. We better get it in there the first time we push it back. And so we just barely got it under the shed when, I mean, the bottom fell out. And, of course, coming home, it rained so hard on the freeway we could only see. Everybody was down driving 30 and 40 miles an hour on the freeway. That's how hard it was raining. I said, wow, I'm sure glad that we didn't take off in that. We might have had to fly off out here somewhere and fly around for a half hour until that went on by. And it took it a good half hour to go by. If there's one thing in a little airplane, you don't want to be in those kind of storms, you know, when they blow in. You know, when you're flying, if you see those things out there somewhere in front of you on your instruments, you want to go around them. Let me tell you, you don't want to fly through them. Because those storms, when you're doing 140, 150, 160 miles an hour, can really throw you around in a small airplane. And if you ever lived through one of them, you won't ever go through another one. It don't take long to make a believer out of you. You know, so whenever when the old pilots, you know, that are saying, don't fly into those storms. Like there was a good friend of mine I was teaching to fly down at Goldthwaite years ago. He was a druggist. You know, he had a drugstore there in town and a pretty well-to-do man, and he bought him a little airplane, and every time I'd go down there, I'd go out and fly with him. And I told him one day he was fixing to fly into a cloud. I said, no, don't fly into that cloud. Oh, he said, but Thurman, it's okay. I said, no, it's not okay. When you fly in that cloud, you can't see what's in that cloud. And he said, well, there won't be nobody out here. We're out here in the middle of nowhere. I said, well, that's true. There may not be nothing in there, but I said, you don't understand what it does to your brain. I said, when you fly in there, your brain works off of senses. And I said, if you happen to get into a little slip or something in the airplane, your brain and your little things that are in your ears are going to tell you you're doing one thing, and your instruments are going to be telling you you're doing something else. And I said, then you're going to have to make a decision. And I said, I can assure you without knowledge, you'll always listen to your physical thoughts instead of what the instruments tell you. And I said, you'll always be wrong. So I said, don't fly into that cloud. Okay. You know how some people, you can't tell them nothing? You know, you can tell them, but they don't listen. You know, it's kind of like the Word of God. God tells us in His Word what to do, and we don't pay attention. But He didn't pay attention either. The next time I was down there, He said, oh, my goodness, have I got to tell you my experience? I said, what happened? He said, I didn't believe you. So He said, the next time I went flying, I thought, you know, Thurman, you know, He's been flying instruments and everything so long, he said, he don't know. So I just thought how much fun it would be. He said, I was about 5,000 feet, and I just flew into a big old cloud there and said, I flew into it kind of in a turn and said, in a little while, all of a sudden, I began to feel like the airplane, the instrument said it was doing like this, but I felt like I was like this. And so he said, I would try to correct it, and he said, I got worse, and said, first thing you know, I have lost it, and the airplane's in a spin. And he said, I'm falling. And he said, at about 3,000 feet above the ground, I come out of the cloud, and I can see the ground. And he said, when I saw the ground, I realized now then I can see the ground and my eyes are believing what the ground says. And so I grabbed the airplane and I finally recovered it. And he said, I got it recovered in about another 1,000 feet. But said, when I finally got it back level, I'm only about 2,000 feet above the ground. He said, let me tell you, it was coming up at about 130 miles an hour. He said, I was falling out of the sky in that little airplane. He said, let me tell you, Thurman, I won't never fly into another cloud. Now, see, when Jesus tells us don't fly into the clouds of sin, he means don't fly into the clouds of sin. You know, do we listen? No, not very well. Not very well. We don't listen. And so we do whatever we want to do, and then we have to pay the consequences because God loves his people. And he says in his word, he chastens his people with sickness and pain when we don't obey him. Now, I don't know about you, but there's one thing in this world that I really don't like, and it's pain. And if there's anything I hate worse than pain, it's more pain. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, about the question you ask in your letter. So somebody wrote him a letter and asked a question. Yes, it is good to live a celibate life. Okay, now let's just stop and think about that a minute. If it's good to live a celibate life, you know, if you're a normal woman or you're a normal man, if you ask me, I don't want to live a celibate life. Do you? You know, I don't. I like having a wife, you know. Most women, in fact, Cheryl and I, we were talking the other night about some of these things, and she said, honey, every woman wants a good husband. Every woman wants a good husband to love her. Well, did the rest of you girls agree with her? You want a good husband to love you? Oh, no. Now, there is a smart woman. Of course, Cheryl, that's exactly the word Cheryl used to be. Every woman, of course, we're talking about godly women. You know, now then, I think that a lot of women that are not godly in the first place, they just want a man. You know, they don't realize that what they get may be mean and brutal and everything else, but they're a woman, so they want a man. But if you're a Christian woman and you know what the principles of the kingdom are, you don't want a man. You want a good godly man that'll love you, and I'm sure all of you ladies agree with her. Is that right? All of you ladies that are Christian ladies, and of course, that's what God told you to do, to have a good, godly Christian mate. He said, yes, it is good to live a celibate life. But let's see what he says in verse 2 there. He says in verse 2, and he says, but because there is so much sexual immorality, obviously, mankind has had this problem throughout all eternity. Is that right? Obviously. Yeah, because the men and women that are born today is no different than the men and women that was born 5,000 years ago. God made a man, and he made a woman. And he put the same desires in there. As we read through the Word of God, we see this problem with sex from day one in the Scripture. I mean, it's just there. It says, but because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. Now then, in the church, every man and woman, technically speaking, the majority of the people in the church need to be married. I run into very few people, that can live a celibate life. You know, so it's good if you can, but if you cannot, and most people cannot, because there is so much sexual immorality. Do we see sexual immorality in the church? I mean, now let me tell you something. I can understand it a little bit if a man's not married or a woman's not married and they've been without a mate for a long time, and then the desire comes up on them, and they get together at the right time, and they fall to sexual immorality. That's a little bit more understandable to me than a man that's married. or a woman that's married that has an affair on their mate. Now, to me, hey, that's just out of the question. I mean, if you got a wife or you got a husband at home and you want to have sex, go get your mate. It's legal between you and your mate. You know, that's what God said in His Word. You know, that's just like I was telling somebody the other day. The guy said, I'm hooked on pornography. I said, well, you know, God gave you a place in Joel 2:32 to get rid of your pornography. And so we talked about it. And I said, are you married? He said, yes, I'm married. I said, okay. I said, now then, you have been given the power in Joel 2:32 to overcome, be delivered from anything. But he said, what if I have this terrible desire to look at a naked woman? I said you was married, right? I said, yes. I said, go get your wife. Take her in the bedroom and tell her to strip off. You want to look at her. I said, you know, that's what your wife's for. I mean, you know, if you come down to a desire where you got to look at a naked woman, she's your wife and her body is your body. And if you can't stand it, just take her to bed. I said, that's what it's all about. You're going to see that this is exactly what the scriptures are going to show us. Let's see what, because there's so much sexual immorality. Each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. Now then, let's see what he says in verse 3 and 4. The husband should not deprive his wife of sexual intimacy. Now see, this is a scripture. I didn't write this book. I'm just saying exactly what God says. God said this through the Apostle Paul. The husband should not deprive his wife of sexual intimacy, which is her right as a married woman, nor should the wife deprive her husband. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to the wife. Now then, how many times in my life have I heard or ministered to a couple that something happened and she got mad at him or he got mad at her for something and they withheld sexual intimacy? I've had women come up here and say, Pastor, what can I do for my husband? I haven't had sex with my husband for 6 months. He won't have sex with me. I said, what'd you do? Well, they tell me something they did that made him mad at him, and he will not. I said, well, he's sinning. That's what he's doing. I said, when you did what you did, you sinned. So see, one sin causes another sin, doesn't it? But when a wife or a husband, according to those scriptures right there, withhold sexual intimacy from their mate, they're sinning. Do you get that out of that? Is that what God said? I mean, I don't know how to make it any clearer than what God says. But a lot of people withhold sexual intimacy. Now, see, the scripture, according to the scripture there, if you're a man, your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your wife. And if you're a woman and the wife, your body does not belong to you. It belongs to your husband. So if your wife comes in one night and she says, honey, I want to go to bed right now. What are you supposed to do? Go to bed with her. What if he comes in one night and says, I want to go to bed with you right now? What are you supposed to do? Drop everything and go to bed with him. That's what you're supposed to do. Is that what the scripture says? Did God clearly say there a married man and woman is not to withhold sexual intimacy from each other? Is that what he said? Now, who do you think's running the show here? God. I mean, I didn't write this book. God wrote this book through Paul. Now, how many people have I dealt with in my life that did not fit this criteria, that were Christians? I mean, the world out there, I can't help them. You know, the world, they just do what they want to do. But if you are a married man and woman and you're both Christians, you should never, ever withhold sexual intimacy from your mate. You know, somebody said, well, good grief, my mate woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, the other morning, wanted to have sex, and I was asleep. I didn't want to have it. Well, that's okay. If he or she wanted to have it, you just go ahead and enjoy it with them. Is that what God says? So if you're withholding sexual intimacy from your mate, whether you're man or female, you are sinning before God. How many of you want to sin before God? Now, who made us sexual beings? God did. I will have to say, God put that sexual drive in a man, in most men, more than he did women. most men are more sexually driven to have sex than the woman. But that's not always the case. Now then, God made sex, and he's told us clearly there that a man and a woman is to have their sexual intimacy. Now, I have seen a lot of men and women sick and afflicted because they would not. In fact, I know of a few people, a few women, not a lot, but I know personally of a few women that will not, and haven't for 20 or 30 years, have not given their husband sexual relationship. I mean, this won't do it. I ain't going to do it. But they're sick. And I've prayed for them and prayed for them, and they do not get well. Now then, they're in rebellion. Anytime a woman that's a wife will not yield to her husband for sexual intimacy, that woman is in rebellion. If a husband will not yield to his wife when she wants sexual intimacy, he's in rebellion. And that's just the way it is. And when they're in rebellion, God's word says that all forms of witchcraft are in your house. Now, so is there anything wrong with sex between a man and a woman that's married? No, it's normal. It should be normal. But in a lot of cases, it's not normal. And a lot of people don't want to talk about it. Well, that's what's wrong. They won't talk about the problems. But God is the one made the rule book. I didn't make the rule book. He says, the husband should not deprive his wife of sexual intimacy, which is her right as a married woman, nor should the wife deprive her husband. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. So here is why I don't understand how there should ever be sexual activity outside of the marriage bonds. Because if a man and a woman are involved in a sexual relationship at home, they should never go outside of the home. Do y'all agree with that? There should never even be a thought in a man's mind to go outside of his home. Now then, if you realize that, this will really make a believer out of most men. If men ever come to the point to realize that God says, if you commit sex outside of your married bonds, I personally will judge you. If that won't rock your boat, you're not afraid of God, or you don't believe he's real. Because if he said in the word, I personally will judge every activity of sex outside of marriage. And if you believe that, you can be assured that you're in trouble and God's going to get you. Now then, of course, some people say, well, yeah, I did that, but I've repented. Okay, but did you know the truth before you did it? Well, yeah, I knew it wasn't right and I knew it wasn't supposed to do it, but I did it anyway. Well, let me tell you what, he'll forgive you, but he's going to punish you. Somewhere along the line, you're going to get a whipping. I mean to tell you, Hebrews 10:26 is too clear to me. Hebrews 10:26 and 7, it clearly says, if we willfully sin after we have the knowledge of the truth, there is no sacrifice for that sin left, but only a fearful judgment of God to come upon you in Hebrews 10:26. In fact, let's go there. Let's read that right quick, and then we'll come back right here to verse 5 and 6 in 1 Corinthians 7. Go over there. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received a full knowledge of the truth, there is no other sacrifice that will cover these sins. Now stop and think about this. You're a married person, you have a spouse, and you have a normal sexual relationship, but you go out of town for a month, and you decide that, you know, it's going to be okay. You know God says no sex outside of marriage, but you're out of town for a month now, and you think surely he wouldn't mind if at least once a week I find me a woman up here and everything's going to be okay. God wouldn't mind. Do you think he's going to mind? Yes, that's wrong. We all know that's wrong. I don't care if you're gone 5 years. The scripture says no sex out of wedlock. There's only one person you're ever to have sex with once you get married, and that's your mate. Now, there's no limits on sex with your mate. You know, as far as how many times a week or a day or a month or whatever, there's not a problem there. You know, it's just you don't have it with anybody else. So if you have it with somebody else, you got a problem. But he says, there will be nothing to look forward to but the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. And you're his enemy. Now then, do you want God turned loose on you to judge you? No, I don't. I mean, you can turn anybody in the world loose on me. I might not be afraid of anybody here. But if you turn God loose on me, sir, I'm afraid of the king, aren't you? You talk about having sex outside of wedlock. There ain't no sex in the world good enough for me to even think about it knowing these scriptures. Y'all see where I'm coming from? I know sex outside of the marriage bed's wrong. Do all of y'all know that? All of us are big enough around here to know that sex outside of your marriage is sin against God. Is that right? So if anybody does it, you're without excuse. If you go do it now, or if you hear this tape later, and you hear that it's sin, you go commit sex outside of wedlock, you can expect the king of the universe to judge you. But anyway, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5 and 6. So do not deprive each other of sexual relations. The only exception to this rule would be the agreement of both the husband and the wife to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so they can give themselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, they should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt them because of their lack of self-control. Now then, if you go to a time of prayer and fasting, if you really want to see God answer your prayer of prayer and fasting, you need to discuss it with your mate, and the two of you need to agree that if we're going to pray and fast, we need to fast from everything, and that means sexual intimacy. So while you're seeking God and you're praying, you're not to have sex. You're to keep yourself clean and pure only for the Lord. The two of you, there's not anything wrong with a man and woman that are drinking water only, that go on a 3-day, a 7-day, a 10-day, or whatever, fast, and you kneel beside the bed together to pray, and you go to bed together. But there's no sexual intimacy when you go to bed. You're loving each other, just loving each other, but no sexual intimacy. You're praying, you're fasting, you're reading the Word together, you're seeking God. And after you get through with that fast and with the praying and the no sexual intimacy, the Scripture clearly says that if it's 3 days, 7 days, 10 days, whatever it is, at the end of it, then you are to come back together again. When you start eating food, then you're to go back together to having a normal sexual relationship, because the Scriptures, Paul clearly teaches that we are weak when it comes to sex. Is that true? Sure. People are just weak. You know, they just, it's amazing. That's one of Satan's hooks for some women, not near as much as it is for men. But you know, on these computers today, you can click on something that you don't even know what it is, and you can be in a world of porn in a second on your computer screen. You know, they've got it designed like that. Because you know what they know the average man's going to do once he sees those pictures of those naked women? He's going to look. Instead of just closing it out right then and going away from it, he'll look. And if they got him to look, then he'll go back and he'll look again. That should never be. No man should get hooked on pornography. If you're a man of God, you know God and he lives in you, you should be smart enough to know that that is a tactic of the enemy and that you have been given all power and all authority over that, and you don't have to look at that junk. And if somebody comes out and throws a big picture in front of you, a bunch of naked women, if you do look at it, you ought to tell him, put that aside, son. I don't look at that junk. I don't let that crud filter into my mind. I'm going to keep my mind clean and pure for the kingdom of God. And that should be our desire as Christians. And like I said, if you're married and you got to look at something that's naked, look at your spouse. You know, I mean, her body's yours. You know, look at her. Ain't nothing wrong with that. You know, when your wife's taking a shower, if you want to watch her take a shower, if she walks out, she's drying off, and you want to look at her while she's drying off, look at her. She's yours. You can do anything you want to in love with your mate that would be holy and clean before God. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? You know, the scripture says the marriage bed is undefiled. It's undefiled when you do things that glorify God. Self-control. That's not something we do well, is it? Self-control. Most people in the church have very little self-control. Well, it's something we need to work on. Young and old, we need to work on self-control. Now he says in this next verse, he says, now this is only my suggestions. It's not meant to be an absolute rule. Let's see what he's talking about in verse 7 and 8. I wish everyone could get along without marrying. Now see, that's what Paul, he wished. He said, now this is not an absolute rule, but I wish everyone could get along without marrying, just as I do. But we are not all the same. He shows us we are not all the same. He said, God gives some the gift of marriage, and to others he gives the gift of singleness. And he does. He gives some the gift. And some people, you think it would be better to be single. I mean, let's just face it. I see this all the time in the church between men and women. And they're married for, who knows, sometimes a year, 6 months, sometimes many years. And then all of a sudden, they think they need a divorce. And they get a divorce, and then they find out that's not what they wanted. They didn't like singleness like they thought they were going to like singleness. Well, I just tell you for sure that, you know, I was married for 41 and a half years, and I loved being married. I loved having a wife at home. I loved taking care of the children, taking care of the house and all that stuff, but she got killed. And I thought, well, at my age, I was in my early 60s, 62 or 63 years old, when Betty died. And I thought, well, it's over. I'm never going to date. I'm not going to look for another woman. I can live without one. I don't want to, but I can. It's not a problem. I can live without a wife. Now it'll just be me and God. And I had no plans whatsoever ever to get married again. But God had a different plan. He brought me this lovely thing up here on the front seat and told her, because she'd not been married in 24 years, he had a daughter that needed a husband to take care of her. She needed a husband. She was working hard. I mean, you know, working all the jobs she could, trying to keep her head above water. Some of you girls that if you've been single, you may know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's a little tough to keep your head above water when you're trying to provide. Maybe you've got children that you have to help. And maybe you've got a house you got to pay for, and you got utilities, and you got a car, and you got all the things that you have to have. And it's a chore working out there to keep your head above water. Well, he had a little daughter that was like that. And then he had one of his sons that was a little bit better shape financially that he had blessed with, you know, a place and a little money and everything else. So he thought, well, he don't have a wife and she don't have a husband, so I'll just put these two together. And so he put us together supernaturally. And I will have to say it's blessed both of us. You know, Cheryl's been some kind of a fantastic wife, and she's a fantastic asset to the ministry. You know, she's a good, hard worker, praise the Lord. She keeps all the records for us, and she does a lot of things around here. And God knew he needed me to have the time to study and to present his word, and I couldn't do that if I didn't have her. I would have had to went out and found somebody to do all this, and I don't know who in the world, but I know God would have brought somebody to me. Every time I've needed somebody, he brings somebody. But I'm going to tell you, it's nice to be married. You know, whenever I come in here, sit down in the evening and eat, you know how much nicer it is to be able to sit down and talk to a mate while you eat than it is to be sitting in your house with nobody? It's kind of lonesome, isn't it? You know, it's kind of lonesome when you're sitting there, and especially if you had a mate for 40 years, and then you don't have one. And so for 3 years, I didn't have one. And then God says, okay, it's time for you to have one. And so he spoke to me audibly and told me I was to marry Cheryl. You know, and so praise God. You know, that's what I'm saying. If he has a plan for you to have one, if you're serving him, he will prepare her, and he'll prepare you and her together. And he'll bring you together. And that's God. You know, so, well, because Cheryl hadn't been married in 24 years. And so, you know, she was her own woman now. You know, I mean, boy, was she her own woman. You know, she had a lot to learn. She'd heard the scripture. She told me when we got married, she said, honey, I'll have to say, I know from listening to your teaching that I have to submit to you and everything, and I will try that. But she said, I want you to know up to now, I've never submitted to a man. Well, now see, that's why she didn't make it before, because she had never submitted to a man, see. But see, that's why men and women don't make it, because on either side, they don't know the rules. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? You don't know the rules. And a lot of them are Christians, and by not knowing the rules, you can never make it work. You have to know the rules, and you have to obey the rules to make it work. And when God says walk in love, that's what he means. So when you walk in love, it really works good. You know, I mean, we have a great life together. You know, Cheryl and I, we love each other. You know, we have a great time working together, going places together. And of course, one good thing about her is she has learned that I need my quiet time with the Lord to study. And so when I'm in there studying, sometimes for hours, she don't even come in until once in a while. She may come and say, honey, you want to go get a glass of tea with me? And so I'll stop studying and we'll come. And she doesn't bug me when I'm studying. She allows me to study, you know, and that's a great thing, you know, because some women might not give you that freedom to do that. They want you to be doing something with them. But she understands what I do is very important for the kingdom of God. And so she doesn't bug me. She just lets me study. And so now he says, now I say that first he gives the gift of singleness to some and the gift of marriage to others. Now I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. Now that's better, he says. That's Paul's idea here. Now verse 9 and 10. But if, there's always a but and an if. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. Now, is that right? Yeah. If you have been given the gift of singleness, then, you know, it's not a problem. You know, you can stay unmarried and, you know, everything's going to work out fine. But, you know, don't, if you can contain yourself, don't just go out and look for a mate just so you can say, I'm married. You know, because, you know, just like Paul says, when you bring a mate into your house, it's going to bring complications and problems because a man and a woman are not the same. And so you have to learn to live with each other's problems. You know, every woman wants to make her husband like her, and every husband wants to make her wife like him. And that don't work. It don't never work. She's unique and you're unique, and so you got to learn to live with each other like you are. That's just the way life is. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. Now for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. Now this is a command from God. A wife must not leave her husband. Verse 11 and 12. Let's see what that says. But if she does leave him, let her remain single or else go back to him. This is talking about two Christian people. Two Christian people. And the husband must not leave his wife. So let's go to Malachi 2:14. And let's see what that says for a second. Malachi 2:14 in the King James. 14, 15, and 16, I believe those three verses I want to go to before I come back to here, where we're talking about what God says between a married man and woman, how the husband is not to leave. I want you to see what Malachi 2:14 says. Yet you say, wherefore, because the Lord... I'll put that back in the NLT. I want to do all these in the NLT. So much easier to see. Okay. You cry out, why has the Lord abandoned us? I'll tell you why. See, we cry out to God and ask him things. Why, Lord, why are you not answering my prayer? Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made to each other on your wedding day when you were young. Now, how many people when you were young, some of you 16, 15, 18, 20, 25 years old, ran into the love of your life and you thought you couldn't live without him or her, and you got married. And you made a vow, and you were both Christians, You both went to church, and you made a vow before God, and that vow was, I promise to never leave you nor forsake you till death do us part. Did we make that commitment before God? Did we do that? And we did. Everybody makes that. If you got married, you made that commitment before God. He said, so you cry out, why has the Lord abandoned us? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made to each other on your wedding day when you were young. But you have been disloyal to her. So she remained your faithful companion, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are His. And what does He want? He wanted godly children from your union. So guard yourselves, remain loyal to the wife of your youth. Verse 16. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. It is as cruel as putting on a victim's blood-stained coat, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourselves always, remain loyal to your wife. Now, if every man that's a Christian knew, and I knew that when I got married the first time, 50 years ago. Yeah, I got married 50 years ago. I knew that when I made that vow, I had been to church all my life. And I knew of very few divorces. There was very few people got divorces 50 years ago, at least in the place where I lived. When I graduated from high school with 25 people, there was 25 people I graduated with, and all of them had the same mother and father. One mom and daddy, 25 boys and girls, graduated from high school with one mom and daddy. Today, if you get 25% of them, I still got the same mother and daddy when they graduated from high school. It's very fortunate. What's really so bad, when my son went out here Northwest for a little while, he come home and said, Daddy, what is wrong with us? I said, what do you mean, son? He said, Dad, nearly everybody in my class got two or three or four mothers and daddies. And he was only in the eighth or ninth grade. I said, son, that's the sin of the world. That's the way the world is. He said, Daddy, I don't want to go to school out here. He said, can I go to a Christian school? So I signed him up for Northwest. And Tim even found out there was some rotten people in Northwest, even on staff. It wasn't perfect there either, but it was a whole lot better than it was out here at Northwest High School. He went to Liberty Christian School. Liberty Christian was in Denton. They've now moved from there down here, down on, 377 over there. Liberty Christian, they're a big school. Somebody donated, a man donated all that land for that school to be built there. And I praise God for the man that donated that. But he didn't want to go to Northwest because there were so many divorces. And what does God say there about in verse 16 of Malachi 2? I hate divorce. I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. It is as cruel as putting on a victim's blood-stained coat, says the Lord Almighty, so guard yourselves, always remain loyal to your wife. See, this is a command from God, isn't it? Are y'all glad we got a Savior that can forgive sin? Yeah, if we didn't have a Savior that could forgive sin, a lot of us right here in this room would be in big trouble, wouldn't we? Because many of you have been divorced and remarried. And some of you have been divorced and never remarried, but some of you have been divorced and remarried, and some have been divorced and remarried several times. It's a good thing we have a Savior. Do y'all agree with that? If we have a God that hates divorce, I mean, if we were to ever get a divorce one time and God wouldn't forgive it, then we're in trouble, aren't we? We're in big trouble. But I'm certainly glad that He can forgive anything, including murder. You know, He can forgive that too. But if I know He hates something, I'm going to guarantee you I'm going to do everything in my power to make this marriage. When Cheryl married me, she told me the other day, she said, honey, you've made a new record. I said, what do you mean? She said, we've just been married 6 years, back in June of 6. Said, we've been married 6 years. He said, that's a record. I've never been married 6 years in my life. I said, well, it depends on how long this old boy lives, but you're going to be married. If I live another 20 years, you're going to be married to him 20 years. 20 more years. I said, because it's over, girl. I'm a one-woman man. Is that the way every Christian man should be? That's right. When he makes a covenant before God, when you understand these scriptures like this, you better be a one-man woman. Is that right? You better be a one-woman man too, right, girl? That's what we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be two or three, like that boy in the bank the other day I run into, and I said, how are you doing? He said, well, I'm fixing to get married again. I said, oh, you're fixing to get married again? And I said, what's the deal here? He said, well, me and my first one couldn't make it. I said, well, you think this one's going to make it? He said, if she don't mess it up, it's going to work. I told him, I said, you might as well forget it. He said, what do you mean? I said, if you go into a marriage with that kind of an attitude, unless she messes it up, I don't care how sweet, how beautiful, how kind, or anything else, there's going to be times your lovely wife's going to do things you don't like. Is that right? I mean, you're a human being just like me, right? But you love her through it, right? Absolutely. You love her through it. There's going to be days she's going to wake up when her hormones are not exactly the same as they were the day before, and she ain't going to be easy to get along with. So you got to learn to love her through every day. There's going to be days when you wake up and your hormones ain't going to be the same as they was yesterday. And you're going to be hard to get along with. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, you're going to be having a perfect good day and somebody say one little word to you and it lights your fire. Have you ever done that? Oh, yeah. So see, he's a man just like me. We all have these problems. So God told us to love each other through all of those problems, didn't he? Yes, he did. Can we do that? Oh, yeah, we can, but a lot of us didn't want to, so we went our own way. But God clearly says, therefore, I hate divorce. In fact, Cheryl and I was up in New York ministering, and we were talking to a guy there that came up for prayer, and he said, by the way, Thurman, I want you to know, I used to be a divorce attorney. I said, so what do you do now? He said, well, I'm still an attorney, but I'm doing different kinds of work. I said, what caused you to change? He said, I had done many divorces. And he said, most of them were Christians. But he said, I was doing a divorce between this Christian couple and said they could not decide on who was going to get what. They were just having a knockdown drag out about who was going to get what. And so he said, I told him, wait a minute, hold it. I've got to go in my office and pray. So he said, I went into my office and I sat down at my chair and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, how do I deal with this situation? And he said, I heard God make this statement. I hate divorce. He said, wow. He said, I got up. That's all he said. Has he said that in the word already? Yes, he said it in the word already. He said, I got up, went back in and told him. I said, that's it. I can't divorce y'all. He said, I just asked God what to do about this, and God spoke to me audibly, clearly, and said, I hate divorce. So he said, I cannot ever divorce anybody again. In fact, he said, that was my last one. I didn't even finish yet. I told him, if they wanted a divorce, they're going to have to get somebody else. I would not do it, but I suggest, since God says he hated it, that they get things worked out together. Now, can they work it out? Of course they can. Somebody said, no, we can't work it out. Yes, you can. I guarantee you can. If you could get married in the first place, you can work out the problem. Is that right? Sure. Now, might it take a little bit of effort on your part? Oh, yeah. It may take a lot of effort on your part. But God clearly says there, he hates divorce. And look what he says. It is as cruel as putting on a victim's blood-stained coat. So guard yourself always. Remain loyal to your wife or your spouse. Always. Walk in love. Be obedient to God's word. And don't even, if divorce comes into your mind as a Christian, throw it away. Don't even think about it. No, you got to know that's coming from the devil. It ain't coming from God. God commands you to love one another. Somebody says, well, God told me to divorce you. I'm going to tell you it's a wrong God. That's not Jesus, our Lord. That's the devil. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 7. But if she does leave, let her remain single or else go back to him. Now this is talking about a Christian man and woman. Now then it says, if you're married and your spouse is a Christian and you get married and then you live together and both of you are Christians, and then one of them happens to leave because you get into a little fuss or a squabble, said, but if she does leave, let her remain single or else go back to her husband, to him. And the husband must not leave his wife. Whereas once you marry a girl, as far as God's concerned, that's it. You're married to her. And you're going to stay married to her, or you're going to pay the consequences. You're not going to like the consequences. Now then, I will speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. Now you notice the scriptures up above were a direct command from God. That wasn't what Paul thought, but the first part was what he thought. Then this part was God's command. Did God say, hey, divorce? Yeah, he's the one who said all that. That was him. Now then he says in verse 12, now I will speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. If a Christian man has a wife who is an unbeliever and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. Now then, if you're married to... Now, first of all, when you got married, if you were a Christian and you got married, you should never make this mistake. If you are a Christian, you are to marry only a Christian. Is that right? That's what God's Word teaches. You never marry an unbeliever. And I see these young girls come to me, oh, Pastor, I've met this young boy and I'd love to get married with him. Would you do the wedding? I said, is he a Christian? Well, I don't know. What? You want to marry him and you don't know if he's a Christian? Well, no, I don't know. Does he take you to church? Well, no, we don't go to church. Where'd you meet him? At the bar, down at the club. I say, throw him away. What? I say, throw him away. If you met him in a club, you don't want him. He'll be hell on earth. You don't want him. I said, you want to meet... In fact, this is what's devastating to me. I've talked to several women in the church that says, you know, I go to church and I meet men in the church. But when we go on a date, they can't control their hands just like the guys outside the church. I thought, wow, we got a problem. We got a problem. All of us have a problem. We need to learn to control ourselves. Do we not? Yes, we all need to learn to control ourselves. Yeah. But it says there, if you do, but let's say you were both lost. This happens a lot. Two lost people come together and get married. And then one of them gets saved. Now you got a division. The girl or the boy, one or the other, is saved. I know one of the best preachers, faith preachers that I know of, that him and his wife, he was lost as a goose. He had a big business. And in fact, I think he had even had one here in the Dallas area. He had four or five or six of them all over the country. Very, very successful businessman. I mean, he had cars, airplanes, boats, motorcycles. He had everything a man could want. And a beautiful wife. And I think he even had a couple of children. And everything was going great. And then he went to a meeting with some businessman out of town. And it was a church meeting. And the guy got gloriously saved. And he got filled with the Holy Ghost and started speaking in tongues of all things. So when he goes back home, he'd walk up to his wife and start talking there for a minute and then bust into tongues. She said, what are you talking about? I can't understand what you're saying. Oh, he said, come back to himself and said, oh, that's tongues. God filled me with the Holy Spirit. She said, get you rid of that junk. You got to get rid of that junk. I don't want nothing to do with that junk. He said, but honey, go to church with me. No, I don't want to go to church. And she never did. And it wasn't long. They had hell on earth. And she divorced him, and he went his way. And today, that guy has never remarried. He's about 70 or 80 years old today, still a great faith preacher, but he has never remarried. And that guy is still a good man of God. But that woman went her way. She didn't want nothing to do with him, all because he got saved. But before he got saved, they was in perfect harmony with each other. Going to the clubs together, dancing together, having a ball together in the world of sin. They both loved the world of sin. But when he got saved, he didn't want to go into the world of sin no more. That's where she wanted to stay. So since he wouldn't do it, she went her own way. She divorced him. But it says there, now I will speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. If a Christian man has a wife who is an unbeliever and she is willing to continue to live with him, he must not leave her. He wanted her to stay with him, but she wasn't willing. Verse 13. And if a Christian woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. In other words, Paul told us both ways here. If you have a mate, you know, if you can live with them, try everything possible to keep peace in the family. I mean, if you want to go to church on Sunday, ask her or ask him if they'll go with you. If they say, no, I'm not going, well, then don't push them. Just pray for them. You know, don't push them. You can't change people. Only God can change people. So you have to begin to realize your authority in prayer. So when you pray for these people, you can change these people. But you yourself, just like a woman when she says, no problem, I got saved. My husband loves me enough. I know he'll go to church. All I got to do is ask him. Big deal. He don't go, does he, Eric? No, and they won't go. I mean, I'm not a believer. Who wants to go to that stupid church down there with you? I've heard about some of them churches, you know. They don't allow dancing down there. Last night, Cheryl and I was dancing here on the platform. And she was doing so me and her was there dancing around, and I said, I make a good Baptist. She said, what do you mean? I said, Baptists don't believe in dancing. I said, I make a good Christian. She said, you mean the Baptist church don't believe in dancing? I said, a lot of them don't. I know I was one of them a long time. But I said, you know, I'm not bound up in their bondage. I am free as a Christian. I can dance with my wife if I want to. I don't care if I'm on the platform up here, right out here, wherever. I can dance with my wife because God said I have freedom in Christ, and he gave me this girl so I can dance with her if I want to. You know what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. She belongs to me, and I belong to her, so we have the freedom to live together and love each other. If we want to dance together, we can dance together, praise God. And I don't believe in going out and dancing with some other guy's wife. I won't dance with my wife. I don't believe in that. If she's your wife, I don't want to dance with her. You need to dance with her, but I'm not dancing with her. And then we talk about here that after we're talking about the husband, the Christian woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the Christian wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the Christian husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not have a godly influence, but now they're set apart for him. Now, this godly influence, when a child is born, how many children are automatically saved when they're born? Not none of them, that's right. Somewhere along the line, every child has to come to a point in their life that they have to realize that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. Is that right? When you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you're saved. Now then, if you didn't have, in fact, like that, I think last week or week before last, whenever it was when I was telling y'all, that a great number of our children, church children, when you have a man and a wife living in the home, that when they go to college, in a four-year college, we lose the major portion of them. But it says, if we have a divorced man and a woman in the church, and the children stay with the mother, only 15% of those children remain obedient to God. If the daddy keeps them, and he continues to remain faithful to God and goes to church, up to 65% of the children remain faithful to God. Now, there's something wrong here with this picture. If 65% stay faithful, if daddy stays faithful, but if mother stays faithful, only 15%, that must tell us we need a daddy in every home. Is that right? The fatherly influence that the father has upon the children is absolutely mind-boggling. So whenever a mother and a father get a hold of the facts that's going on around them, they need to realize somebody needs to teach us from day one. When we become a Christian, this book has a lot of requirements for men and women that are Christians. And once we get married, if we're young, and we're going to start our family, and we're going to have children, we should have our life totally based upon God's mighty word, and daddy needs to be reading the word of God to his children every day. Every day. Because that's a command from God. for every man to do that. Now then, I will have to say, if you don't do what God says, your chances of losing your children are very, very good. And nobody wants to lose their children and their grandchildren. You want them to love you and walk in obedience to God's word, because nobody wants to see anybody die and go to hell. But unfortunately, the majority of people on the earth are not going to make it to heaven. Isn't that something? I really believe that the majority of people that profess to be Christians are not even going to be in heaven. I think there's going to be a lot of them that go to church that live in sin constantly, that, you know, I mean, I hear people all the time say, well, you know, my daddy just died, and he was, in fact, I talked to a couple of men out the airport this week, and one of them said, well, yeah, I believe my dad went to heaven, but he said he didn't go to church, and he sure did use the GD word a lot. And I said, but he did say he was a Christian. But he said his brother, he said he was a Christian too, and he went to church less, and he used the GD word almost every time he opened his mouth. But he said both of them died, and he said, I sure hope both of them are in heaven. Well, I hope they are too, but I wouldn't bet much on either one of them, I'll have to say that. I'd rather stake my claim on somebody that walked in obedience to God's word, hadn't you? Somebody that is never using the Lord's name in vain, that's in God's word, that's talking to people about Jesus. In fact, I thought about this little story. Somebody sent us an email the other day about a young boy that just died, and he had a vision or a dream or something that he wrote down just before his death. And it says, after the young boy got killed, they found this letter that he had written. And it said he was in a room, and there was a real tall set of little slots, like file card drawers, and said it was real tall and as far as he could see in both directions. And said he's standing there, and he's looking at the title on the front of all these boxes. And he's talking about TV movies that I watched. And so he said, I thought, oh, and here he is, a young man, only 18 years old when he died. He said, I pulled that out, and it was like it was an endless thing. All these, and I began to flip through there and look at the title. I thought, oh, my goodness gracious, I don't want anybody to know those shows that I watched, as he closed that back up. Then he moved down a little bit and says, and people I shared Jesus with on the earth. And he said, I reached up and grabbed it, and I pulled it out. It was only about that long. Uh-oh. Is there something wrong with this picture? As a Christian, how many people should we share Jesus with? Everybody we come in contact with. Everybody. In fact, to tell that story, I was thinking about Friday. I was out at the airport working on the airplane, and out there by myself, nobody out there but just me, and all of a sudden two guys pull up in a van. And when he pulled up, I said, I stopped working on the engine, walked over to us. Can I help you? And he said, yeah, is that your airplane? I said, yes. And he asked me a couple of questions. Then I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you guys know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? The guy driving said, yeah. I said, you go to church? He said, some. I looked over to the other guy and said, how about you? Because he ain't said nothing. Well, yeah. You know, he didn't want to say no. I thought, he don't know Jesus very well. I can tell. You can just tell. I talked to these two guys for at least 30 minutes. I talked to them about Jesus. I talked to them about the miracles I've seen God do. And finally, the guy driving the van sitting next to him, right beside me, I knelt down on my knee right there beside the van. He said, these stories you're telling me, are they documented? I said, oh, yeah. I said, you can go to my website, tlsm.org, and I said, you can see 20 of these videos online of people that have received awesome miracles from God. He said, how come I've been in church all my life and I ain't never heard of not one single story like this till I met you? I said, that's a shame. That'll tell you where the church is at. That'll tell you what our spiritual temperature is in the church. I said, if people don't get healed, they don't believe what God says. There's sin in their life, and they're not willing to get rid of it. I said, that's just like you two guys. I said, you two guys had never seen a miracle. And I said, why do you think you happened to pull into this airport, to this airplane, at this time of day, when this one man that knew this was sitting here working on this airplane? I said, it was a sovereign, divine appointment of God for you to be here. He said, well, I guarantee I'm going to go to your website. He got his notepad out and he wrote it down. I'm not going to forget this, and I'm going to go look at this. And he said, if these things are documented, you say, he said, the Jesus you talk about is real, isn't he? How many of you know the Jesus we talk about out here is real? Do you know he's real? Yes, he's real. You know, I mean, I've told this story a lot of times, but I love to tell it on Betty back there. Hold your hand up, Betty, so everybody know who you are. She told me a story. She was trying to design a spreadsheet for of some taxes or whatever, that she was working for a company or something, or for herself or whatever it was. And she could not figure out all the formulas to make it work. So guess what this woman of God did? She prayed. Is that a wonderful thing to do? She prayed, and then guess what she done? Went to bed. It was late at night. And so during the course of the night, after her prayer to her God, that's real, in a dream or a vision in the middle of the night, he showed her on that spreadsheet where every formula and everything's supposed to be in that spreadsheet. She got up the next morning, put every one of those formulas in that spreadsheet, and that baby's still working today. And there she is right there. Somebody said, I didn't know God knew software. Let me tell you, God is beyond your wildest dreams. Isn't he, Betty? What can God do? Hey, let me tell you, there's no limitations of what God can do. He's so much bigger than we think. Don't ever cut him short. If you have a need, you come to him with your sins repented of, you pray and ask God to forgive you of all your sins, and then you ask him what you want to ask him, and you stand by faith, like on those scriptures that they put on the board there a while ago. We have a covenant. Do you know that's the reason? That's one of the reasons I see God do so many answers. I call him in remembrance of the covenant he and I have on a regular basis, and you need to start doing that too. And when you do, you'll get to see him do great and wonderful things. Then he says here, let's go to verse 15. Let's see how many scriptures we got there on the F. But if the husband or the wife who isn't a Christian insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the Christian husband or wife is not required to stay with them, for God wants his children to live in peace. In other words, if you get married, just like this preacher I told you about, he wasn't a preacher then, as he is now, but when he come home saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, his wife didn't want nothing to do with what he had, nothing. And so, I mean, there was literally hell in the home. I mean, wow, it was something. He tried everything that he knew at the time to get his wife to continue to love, because he loved her. She was a beautiful, attractive woman. He loved her. He wanted her to stay with him. They had children and everything, but she wasn't willing. No, nothing to do with this church stuff. So she left. And he clearly says there that if she leaves, it's okay. She can leave because he wants us to be at peace. You wives must remember that your husband might be converted because of you, and your husband must remember that your wives might be converted because of you. In other words, if you can get them to live with you in peace, you can continue to pray for them. When you learn how to pray, you can change that man or that woman, either one. You can change them if you learn how to pray. If you're seeking God and he's hearing your prayer. Now, some people, he don't hear your prayer because you got sin in your life that you never repented of. And so by not repenting, he's not going to hear your prayer. Let's see. How many verses we got in that? I think there's a few more, right? Is there 40 in here? Okay. Let's go on down. There's some good stuff in here. 17 and 18. I forgot there was 40. I read that so many times. You must accept whatever situation the Lord has put you in and continue on as you were when God first called you. This is my rule for all the churches. For instance, a man who was circumcised before he became a believer should not try to reverse it. And a man who was uncircumcised when he became a believer should not be circumcised now. Verse 19 and 20. We have freedom, for it makes no difference whether a man has been circumcised. The important thing is to keep God's commandments. You should continue on as you were when God called you. So if you were married when God called you, continue on being married. Verse 21 and 22. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. But if you get a chance to be free, take it. And remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, the Lord has now set you free from the awful power of sin. And if you were free when the Lord called you, you are now a slave of Christ. So when we become a Christian, we're literally free from sin. That I think is one of the biggest things that we fail to realize as Christians. I know it took me a long, long time to understand that when I got saved, that he paid the price for all sin, and I now am no longer a slave to sin. I don't have to sin anymore. It has now become a choice. Just like whenever the first time I was married, of course, divorce never entered my mind because I made a pact and a covenant with Betty, my first wife, that I would marry her till death do us part, and I meant that. And so the little bitty disagreements we had, and I only had one serious disagreement with her my entire life. We had a few little disagreements, but nothing that was serious except one. We had one later on in life, and it kind of blew my mind that day that it happened. But, when she said something to me that I'd never dreamed she would say to me about something I was going to do, because she had never done that in her life, I was awestruck. I'd never heard this come out of the wife of my in the mouth of my wife in my whole all those years. But obviously that day her hormones or something were flowing in a different direction, and I didn't understand that, and so I retaliated, which I shouldn't have, and I made some cutting remarks to her. And so I'm learning a little bit more as I go along. That's why the Lord told me to learn how to live with my wife according to knowledge. Because most men don't understand women, and most women don't understand men. But anyway, we got over that. And of course, whenever God brought Cheryl into my life, I will have to say that we have had a few disagreements in our life, even though God put us together. Here I am, a man well set in my ways, and here she is, a woman well set in her ways. And so we've had to work together. But now, praise God, we've been married 6 years and we're getting along real good. I will have to say, we have very few disagreements anymore, don't we, honey? Oh, you just pray, okay? Yeah, whenever I do something now, instead of her saying something, she just goes to God and say, Lord, you got to change him or soften his heart. See, so I don't ever know nothing. See, I just go on, see. But the Lord, he'll work on my heart. He'll change me. But the Lord has given us freedom from sin. And so we're now a slave of Christ. Verse 23 and 24. We'll go on here just a little bit longer. God purchased you at a high price, so don't be enslaved by the world. You were bought with a tremendous price, the blood of Jesus. So, dear brothers and sisters, whatever situation you were in when you became a believer, stay there in your new relationship with Christ. So whatever you did, unless he calls you out to do something else, just stay where you are. Verse 25 and 26. Now, about the young women who are not yet married. Now, this in the King James, instead of saying young women, he says the virgins. Now, these are the young women. These are the virgins that have never been married. Now, about the virgins who are not yet married, I do not have a command from the Lord for them. Now then, this is a sad thing today. In the church, even, there is very few virgin men or women. They're just rare, almost non-existent. People are just, they just go out and have sex. We see too much television. Television has ruined the world. And men and women look at what's on television, they think that's the way the world is. And boy, it has really made us rotten. So I would recommend that if you have television in your home and you have children, that you do not let your children watch television or even cartoons. But he said about the virgins who are not yet married, I do not have a command from the Lord for them, but the Lord in his kindness has given me wisdom that can be trusted, and I will share it with you. Because of the present crisis, I think it is best to remain just as you are. Verse 27 and 28. If you have a wife, do not end the marriage. If you do not have a wife, do not get married. But if you do get married, it is not a sin. And if a young woman gets married, or a virgin gets married, it is not a sin. However, I am trying to spare you the extra problems that come with marriage. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you, I want you to be serious with me now. How many of you have been or married or have been married more than just a day or two, and maybe some of you 50 or 60 years, and never, not one time, never have ever had a disagreement with your spouse? Okay, that's what I thought. Nobody, okay. So see here, this is true, isn't it? I'm trying to spare you the extra problems that come with marriage. Do problems come with marriage? Sure they do. I mean, you're going to have these days. And so you just have to realize you're going to have them. And so since you saw 100% in here have had their problems, you just got to realize that if you get married or if you are married, that when the problems come, what do? You work through the problem. Is that right? Sure. You don't even, should divorce be anything that, I mean, this is what gets me. If a man and woman have a little problem, he says to her, well, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to divorce you. Should a woman ever hear that from her husband? That should never even be a word that's in his vocabulary. If I was God and you was my son and you told that girl that I'd give you that, I would bust your rear end. That's what I would do with you. I'd give you a whooping. Aren't you glad I'm not God? Because if I was God, I'd be bigger than you are. And you couldn't have nothing to say about it. But, you know, God really does bust us for those things, and we don't realize it's Him. You know, He does things to us. He judges us, and we don't even realize where the judgment or the pain or the suffering is coming from, do we? But it's God. He doesn't like divorce. He hates divorce, and He tells us that we're not to get divorced. But if you do get married, it is not a sin. And if a young virgin gets married, it is not a sin. However, I'm trying to spare you the extra problems that comes with marriage, because they come with marriage. There's a few little problems, but the good things that go with marriage are good too. You know, I love that part. All the good things. And like I say, I love it, you know, whenever we go out to eat in the afternoons or wherever, here at home or wherever, go somewhere, do something, or just sit around and talk. Or when I'm studying, Cheryl comes by and says, honey, let's go have a glass of tea or whatever. And we just go in there and sit here for 30 minutes or whatever, or sometimes an hour, just talk. I just love talking to my mate. Isn't that wonderful? When you can just be at home together. It's just nice to have somebody in the house with you. You know, it's really nice, you know. And last night, she laughed at me. She was in there playing on her piano, and she was playing some of my old Baptist songs. And so I go in there and sit down, put my arm around her, and I start singing with her. You know, man, I'm singing. She's laughing at my singing. I don't care. That's okay, you know. I can sing with her because she's my mate. You know, I could care less whether, you know, you like my singing or not. I don't care, you know, because I don't sing very loud in here. So don't have to worry about my singing. Now let me say this, dear brothers and sisters. The time that remains is very short. Now, Paul made that statement 2,000 years ago. Well, let me tell you how that time's really short today, isn't it? Before the coming of the Lord. The time that remains is very short. So husbands should not let marriage be their major concern. Happiness or sadness or wealth should not keep anyone from doing God's work. And that's what I say about marriage. I'm so grateful that my mate doesn't put great demands on me that when I'm studying or whatever, that she comes and tells me, I want you to go do this or do that. If she knows I'm studying, preparing, she just lets me stay there. I stay there 4 hours or 6 hours or whatever. She may come by and want to go have a bite to eat with me or have a glass of tea or something, but she doesn't come and demand that I go do something with her when I'm studying the Word. She gives me the time to do God's work. Those in frequent contact with the things of the world should make good use of them without becoming attached to them. Let me tell you, with what's going on in the world today, whatever you do, don't become attached to anything of the world. Do you know that all the things that we fight and squabble over, and I think about that divorce I was talking about a while ago with that husband and wife fighting and squabbling, who's going to get this, who's going to get the kids, who's going to get the car, all the money, all the things, do you know that in one heartbeat, all of that could be gone? Everything will pass away. The world and all it contains will pass away. And everything you do, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. And an unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work, thinking how to please Him. So if you're unmarried, you have the time to spend with God. But like he said, if you can't live there, then get married if you have to. In verse 33 and 34. But a married man can't do that so well. He has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. In other words, if a man's married and he's got a wife, and if it's a young man, he's got children. Now he's got to go out and work and make a living to provide house, utilities, car, everything, everything. His interests are divided, and in the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be more devoted to the Lord in her body and in spirit, while the married woman must be concerned about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. She'll definitely have that to take care of. 35 and 36. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. But if a man thinks he ought to marry his fiancée because he has trouble controlling his passions and time is passing, it is all right. It is not a sin. Let them marry. Verse 37 and 38. But if he has decided firmly not to marry and there is no urgency and he can control his passions, he does well not to marry. So the person who marries does well, and the person who doesn't marry does even better. 39 and 40, a wife is married to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she is free to marry whomever she wishes. But this must be a marriage acceptable to the Lord. Again, he's telling you that if your mate does die, you're only to marry in the Lord, never to marry a person outside of the church. But in my opinion, it will be better for her if she doesn't marry again. And I think I'm giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this. So as far as Paul's concerned, he said 2,000 years ago, it's better for nobody to get married. Well, if everybody had listened to Paul 2,000 years ago, the rest of us wouldn't be here today. But we're glad that everybody didn't listen. Is that right? I was watching the Sid Ross show last night, and there was a girl that she had gotten saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and her daddy, which was laying in a hospital, dying. When she started praying in tongues for her father, as she was praying for him in tongues, she said, I was translated from where I was to the hospital room. God put me in that room. And when I was in that room, I saw Jesus and two angels walk into the room. She said, when they walked in and he walked up to the bed, he walked right up to my daddy and put his hand out, but he didn't touch my daddy. And then she said, he turned around like this with his back to my daddy and had the two angels take his robe off of his back. And whenever they let the robe down off his back was all beaten and bruised and scarred. And he said, by my stripes you were healed. Is that what the scripture said? That's exactly what it said. So she said, then they put his robe back on, and Jesus and the two angels walked out of the room. And she said, I was translated back to my home where I was. I got in my car and drove over there. And when I got there, my daddy, which was supposed to be dead, was sitting up eating. And she said, my daddy got completely well because I prayed and the Lord showed up in the hospital room. Now, when we pray in faith, does Jesus always show up? Yes. He always shows. His promises are always yes and amen. But you got to pray in faith. And you got to make sure your sins are all repented of. Because if you got sin in your life, he says, I'll not hear your prayer. And that's why so many of us don't get our prayer answered, because we're living in some kind of sin. You don't want no sin in your life, right? No. Do you want Jesus to answer your prayer? Yes, I do too. I want him to hear, just like he heard that girl's prayer and walked into that room and showed his back there. And she said, I saw that. And when I got there, my daddy was healed.